Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We want to introduce you to our guest speaker. His name is Brian Sumner. He's been with us all weekend. In fact, he spoke at the Faith Christian Academy Spring Banquet, where we had a great celebration of everything God's doing through Faith Christian. And he's been ministering all weekend, and I believe he's going to minister to you. He ministered to me this morning when I got to hear his testimony. Let me give you a brief intro of that testimony, and then you'll get a chance to meet him. He's currently the city pastor in Rock Harbor Church in Huntington Beach, California, but his story doesn't begin in church. In fact, it begins far from church. His story starts at the age of 13 in Liverpool, England, where he was growing up. He picked up the idea of skateboarding and began to dream about what his future would hold. By 15, he was already talented enough to get called by Tony Hawk to come to America and live the American dream as a professional skateboarder. His story takes a twist as wealth comes in and he gets married, and then it sort of falls apart. And while he's serving in community service in a Christian thrift shop, God begins to speak to him and reveal himself to him. And you're going to hear the details of this whole story. But ultimately, that marriage he had as a young man ended in divorce. And as God got a hold of his life, he ends up remarrying the same woman. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of hope. And he's going to touch your life today. I believe he's going to minister in a way that's going to help you take a load off of all that you're carrying. As God has continued to use him, he's transitioning from professional skateboarder to worldwide evangelist. He's been featured in the I Am Second video series. He's done films with the Billy Graham Association. I know he's going to minister to you, but before we call him up here, we want to show you a video of some of his skateboarding highlights. So check this out. Welcome to our guest speaker, Brian Sumner. Oh, I thought he was going to ollie all the way up here. Great to have you here, man.
Thank you.
How are you doing? This thing on? Am I the first guy to ride down here and come and preach on a skateboard or what? Yeah? I know in the book of Acts it said they went ashore on boards, but I think this is a whole different ball game. And I got to believe the Apostle Paul would even be envious of this. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that you are good. And Lord, even people sitting here today, struggling with life, confused, challenged, going through hard times, people that have joy, God, just wherever people are, would you speak to them? So even the things I'll say, God, whether funny or sad, challenging or just loving, would you just use it all, God, to point to you? This is about you. This is your home, God. This is your church. You dwell inside of us. Be with us. And Holy Spirit, walk these aisles and speak. We thank you for your word, that it's alive, and that, God, you are well in heaven. Look down on us and bless us. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, we pray and say, amen. If you have your Bibles, go over to Hebrews 12 and put a mark in Luke 10. And I'm going to get into some scripture in a moment. I'm excited to be with you. And I just want to start by saying, as the Bible says, give honor where honor is due. You know, see in the church and the school, the pastors, the teachers, all the parents, the students, just everything that you're doing. Could we just honor that and honor that God is at work in the lives in this community? Thank you, Jesus. And this isn't a prophetic word that I'm going to share, but I do know, and this is my disclaimer, I have to say this or you will not listen to me. I do know what the majority of you are thinking. You are thinking, this guy sounds strange, this guy sounds funny, this guy is speaking with what? An accent. But let me just let you know, what country are we in? America. What language are you all trying to speak? English. Lord, set them free. The truth sets them free. I am not the one with the accent. You guys are. But the reality is, I mean, I'm just blown away. Not only that I'm a Christian, but that I get to go and share and speak. I mean, I did not ever think I would be preaching or sharing. Truth be told, if I go into my story, if I would have been invited here at 13, I would have already left. If I would have heard some of this worship and what are you guys all doing in this crazy building, I would have thought you were all crazy. Because see, my story begins in Liverpool, England, home of the Beatles. My story begins as a kid growing up, not really knowing about life. And as I was here with your students this past Friday, my goal was really to tell them, based on Ephesians 2:10, that you are the workmanship of God. You are the workmanship of Christ, and that there's a vision, there's a purpose, there's a plan for your life. As great as your dreams and goals, as great as they can sing and their talents, it's all to point to Jesus Christ. And really, I told them that I didn't know that. That I grew up in Liverpool playing this sport that you may have heard of. You take a round object called a ball. It doesn't look like a loaf of bread. You don't throw it. It's a ball that you kick with your foot. So what is it called? How do you get soccer from ball and foot? It is called football. I grew up playing football, not soccer. I grew up doing martial arts. But at the age of 13, I watched a movie that everyone over 30 will remember called Police Academy 4. You remember that film? And in that movie, what did they do? Aside from all the craziness that we're not going to talk about, they did a bunch of skateboarding. And so there's Bucktooth Brian in Liverpool, England, not knowing God, not knowing Jesus, five doors down from this humongous church where I played with my G.I. Joes, played football, and messed around doing martial arts. But now at 13, I've watched a movie called Police Academy 4, all these Hollywood stunts over trash cans and grinding cabs, and David Spade was in it, you know, Hightower and all these people. And I'm just thinking, this is amazing. But I didn't know this was real. So fast forward a few weeks, I'm about to turn 13. I'm on vacation in New Jersey. Anyone here from Jersey? Amen. Snooki, is that you? So there I am on vacation in Jersey. I watch a guy roll along a cab and ollie up it. And I said, wait a minute, this is real. And I say that to tell the students yesterday that that was my dream. I went back to Liverpool having bought a skateboard on my 13th birthday, a real American skateboard, you know, double kicktail. I went back to England, and all I wanted to do was skate. It was the magazines, it was the videos, I mean, everything I wore changed, everything I said changed. That became my dream, because some of the students already know what they want to do. They have goals, some of them don't. And what I was saying was at 13, my life began to take direction, and what would I be saying to the students or to myself if I was sitting here? So there I am in Liverpool, finishing up school in the magazines now, jumping downstairs, jumping down handrails, like the things you've seen in the video that give me pain in my body when I wake up this morning. Amen? That's my life. That was my dream. That was my goal. And if I was sitting here then, I would have been telling you all about my skating, and I wouldn't have really been focused on God. I wouldn't have really acknowledged why we're here and what life was about. And so now you fast forward a few more years. I'm 15. And this made the students mad. I asked them, who's 16 or 17? And they raised up their hands. And I said, well, in England, you finish school when you're 15. And they weren't very happy about that. I told them to sell lemonade, fly over there, graduate, come back, and we'll go share the gospel together. Amen? But so there's those students mad at me last night. I finish school. I'm going to art college. And like Pastor said, I get a phone call from one of the most famous skateboarders ever. I mean, Tony Hawk's company. Do you want to come and live in America? Wait, you mean the place that I've read about in the magazines, seen in the videos, all the famous handrails and the smooth ground and, of course, the sunshine? Do you mean to leave my life in Liverpool and come and get what all of us want, free stuff? Yes. So there's Brian, by the grace of God. I don't know how my parents let me go, but that just tells you I was disciplined. I was trying to do things right. I wasn't trying to live this crazy life. They obviously trusted me. moving over to America, living in an apartment with a bunch of guys, living all about skateboarding. This was my dream, but having no clue about who? God. And that would have been a really good time for you to stop me and say, Brian, you're about to gain the whole world that you care about, but you're still losing your soul. But no one did that. So now I'm in America touring the world. I mean, you're going to demos, you're going here, you're going there. There's 1,000, there's 5,000, there's 10,000 people. You're signing autographs. It's all about you. And I don't mean that in a way that's like, it's all about me. I mean, once you get into something, this is it. The skate culture doesn't want to know anything else. It's, oh, great, this is going on. Great, that's going on. I mean, I didn't even discover baseball until a few years ago when my son started playing it. Yet I've been in America for 20 years. Skateboarding is all you focus on. So for me, the American dream, everything I was about was beginning to come true in my life. But I still didn't know about God. You see, I began to make a couple of $100 a month, a couple of $1,000 a month, sometimes tens of thousands of dollars a month. Soon I turned professional, and you have your name on boards and shoes. And so I'm at the right place at the right time when skating just blows up. And so you didn't need to tell me about Jesus. I would have sat here and said, maybe it's good for everyone else, but I don't really need this. And so there's me living for myself in Huntington Beach. And what happens next? I mean, I fell in love with skating at 13, but who did I fall in love with at 19? Not Jesus. I fell in love with a girl from Huntington Beach, if you can believe this, that had an accent, drove on the wrong side of the road like all of you guys, and even called football soccer. But by the grace of God, and because I must have been brilliant, I had this amazing idea. We've courted for 4 months. Your family's Mexican and Italian, and they will kill me. Let's drive out to Vegas and get married. I mean, how's that for a life? Children, can you just not do that? Amen? Unless God is telling you, do not do that. There's money in the bank. Life's all about me. I think I have it figured out. We've been madly in love. I mean, if you can be madly in love for 4 months. And by love, I mean this. I love the way she looked. I loved the way she made me feel. I loved all the things she did for me. So who was I really loving? Me. I didn't know what agape love was. She didn't either. It was just about us, two goofy kids, early 20s, thinking we had it all figured out, driving out to Vegas, paying a pastor $200 to do the ceremony in a little white chapel, and he even reads 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, and we wept. Life seems so easy. I'd never been told no, it's all about me. And as I told the students that, I said, hey, you could be on a great path, but life is going to have some difficulties. You're going to hit some bumps in the road, and please understand that everything's made for Jesus, but yet me and my wife didn't know that. And I won't fill in the details for obvious reasons, but while we're in Vegas, the other great idea I had is, you know what? I'm going to become an American citizen. I love this woman. We'll live in the Hollywood happily ever after ending anyway. Let's have a child. So fast forward 10 months, and there's Brian, the skater, living life for himself, married to the bride of his dreams, with a child on the way, thinking he has it all figured out. And it's amazing that coming from Liverpool with George Harrison and the Beatles, George Harrison made this statement later on in his life. He said, is this it? Is this it? After being in the Beatles for 7 to 9 years and becoming the most famous band in the world, with the exception of, say, Elvis or someone, I mean, he had all the money, all the women, all the drugs, was around all the religions, but he still didn't have enough. I didn't know that that was me yet because I was still satisfied in skating, but now I'm married and have a child. And parents, if you could you just say responsibility? Children, you don't know what that is yet. I didn't know what that was. Everything was yes to me. There was no challenges, and now I'm married to someone. And for those of you who've been married or are married, how many guys, you know, whether you're a Christian or not, marriage reveals a lot about yourself. I mean, would you marry yourself? That is some serious marriage ministry right there. I would not marry myself. I know me. So we weren't Christians, but we're married, and things begin to get exposed. I begin to think, you know, the people in Starbucks are nicer to me than you, so maybe that's who I should have married. You know, maybe those guys out there that seem to be flirting with you are nice, maybe they're the right people for you. We bought the lie that there's just the one person and that it's happily ever after, or you just get out of the situation. And see, in my life, you spend 8 to 9 hours a day working on this skateboard and accomplishing something. Now you begin to fight with this person. Now you begin to tour the world. Now you begin to say things like, maybe you're not the right one. Maybe we got married too soon. Maybe this was emotional. And granted, that was true. But soon we began to say, maybe we should get divorced. And I challenged the kids the other night, you know, do you want to be divorced when you're older? Do you want to be overliving and depressed and go through some of the things I was about to go through? Of course you don't. Well, are you stopping to consider Christ? Are you putting your faith in Him? And I'm not saying you might not go through those things because life is difficult. But for me, I was in a difficult season. And so 2 years into this, there's Brian, the pro skater, who thought he'd live happily ever after, divorced from this woman. And literally, I remember turning to God, whoever he was, and saying, God, I am over this. I remember because as an English person, we have Charles Darwin on our money. We view God as like talking about UFOs and Sasquatch. And I mean, literally, the spaghetti monster. My English friends, if they were watching this, would be like, Brian has lost his mind. I mean, he's been brainwashed. And I'll tell you guys, I needed my whole body brainwashed, amen, washed in the blood of the Lamb. But there's me not knowing Jesus, overliving, divorced from this woman. And I remember standing before God, whoever he was, and saying, I'm done. I'm acting like an ape anyway. I mean, I believe I evolved, so what's the difference anyway? Does it really matter if I'm just an ape, whether I live or die? Does it really matter who the president is, how your company's doing, if your outfit's fitting the right way today? Well, no, because nothing matters. It's all just nature. And so I began to challenge God in the same way I disciplined myself to challenge skateboarding. And first of all, what did I do? I looked at all the different religions. I mean, Buddhists were pretty mellow. They went in the Crusades. They didn't want your money. They didn't do all the weird stuff the Catholic Church is once accused of. So what did I find out about Buddha? Was that he had a family, and that he walked away from it, and he sat and meditated in a field. That was it. That was what I got out of it. Nothing about sin, nothing about life, nothing about purpose. That's what you do. And in some of these religions, if you're good enough, you might come back as a cow and sit in the field. So my grandparents could be out here somewhere in the field just mooing along. I mean, that goose out the front of your church, you guys know what I'm talking about, squawking at everyone? I mean, maybe that's someone you used to know. And you say, well, why you sound judgmental? Because Jesus is the only one who went to the cross and let no other name be lifted high. Amen? That's just straight Bible. Thank you, Lord. Well, who didn't know that? Brian. Then my Rastafari friends who were also very mellow, and actually being out in Colorado, what your state is now becoming famous for is one of the reasons, that little green plant. You know, the Bible goes down the Nile and becomes the Pibli, but I didn't know this. And finally, as I'm still fighting with this woman, I'm living up and down the coast, moving up to LA, partying a lot, living for myself. And I don't mean all the drugs and that. I was just hanging out with different people. I was trying to figure out my life. I was angry. I was hurt. I was getting depressed. And I was very overliving. And I told those kids the other night, can you imagine accomplishing all of your dreams and then being divorced and overliving? I mean, are you planning that for your life? I wasn't. But that's the reality. And thankfully, by the grace of God, one day, I remember praying, God, you know what? I mean, I guess I'm going to look at Christianity. I need a Bible. I went to the park by my house and walking by the bench, what was sitting on the bench? A brand new white Bible. It was about, you know, this thick. Probably someone threw their mother's Bible away from like the 50s. I don't know. But it's sitting there. I'm like, no way, a Bible. There's Brian, the suicidal skateboarder, overliving, opens up the Bible to the first page. And what does it say in Genesis? And this verse will forever change your mind about how you view this verse. But picture not wanting to live, not knowing about life, not knowing your identity. And right there in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it reads, let us make man in our image. But I was an ape. I evolved. Really, God? You're saying, let me make Brian in my image? For some of you today, you need to just hear that. We don't get the right to be made in God's image, but yet he chose to do that. That's how special we are. He doesn't share his glory with anyone. For the first time, I'm hearing, wait a minute, life's all about me. Well, no, Brian, you're made in my image. And so I began to read this book of fairy tales. I began to read this book of what are these stories? I'm sure nothing good's going to come of it, but God was dealing with me. And so what do we get to? The story in the Garden of Eden. The story with Adam and Eve, who God shows up and says, listen to me, but like all of us, we instead want to turn and listen to Satan because he's giving us another message that's all about us. I mean, Eve could see it tasted good, the way it felt, what it would do for her. Wait a minute, God, you're showing me that in the garden, that was when mankind fell, and that was why today, as soon as we're born, we begin to age. That's why people have cancer. That's why the earth is cursed. Why didn't I know that? It makes sense, but I didn't know that yet. I'm still fighting with this woman, still going through hard times. My son's now 2 or 3, getting up there in age. I still don't know God. I'm getting into fights, I'm angry, I'm being like the worst person I've ever been, holes in walls, punched the windshield in, getting in fights, using language I would never use to my wife, who's now my ex-wife, that if someone would have said this to my mother, they would have gone through a wall. I mean, I was angry, I was hurt. As I'm reading this book, what am I seeing? That this God that we were separated from in the garden begins to show up to Abraham. He begins to show up to Moses and David and Daniel and all these prophets. That this God begins to tell us, don't lie, don't lust, don't commit adultery. God, why are you telling me this? Why are you saying don't blaspheme? Wait a minute, God, how do I get around this? This is who I am. Well, how you get around this, Brian, is even though you love animals, is you have to go to a priest once a year and sacrifice a lamb. This is getting weird. What does this mean? Why would I have to kill a lamb? How does a lamb have anything to do with my life? I mean, at least Buddha went and sat alone. He didn't kill something. Why do you take the goat and put it outside the city and lay your hands on it and put your sin on it? What does that mean, God? What does it mean that the blood is shed over the doorpost in the shape of a cross? I didn't know this. And I was reading this book, and I was even looking at the Hebrew. I mean, I was calling up rabbis and different leaders and all these people and harassing them. If I could find a Christian, I would just terrorize them. What does this mean? What does that mean? I need to know, because I was as intense as I was about that as I was about my skateboarding. What does it mean when Daniel says, one like the Ancient of Days, sitting there and the Son of Man comes to him? Who is that God? What does it mean that the Bible tells us there'll be a Savior, a mediator? What is Isaiah talking about in 7 and 9 and 52 and 53 about a suffering servant, a woman giving birth to a child? What does this mean, God? I didn't know. And finally, I get through to the New Testament. You finish Malachi and there's 400 years and who shows up? A hippie who eats locusts and honey called John the Baptist. And what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What do you mean? Wait, are you saying that the lamb that I didn't like hearing about that got killed every year, are you saying that this Jesus is the once and for all lamb that takes away the sins of the world one time? Yes. Are you saying this goat that's called a scapegoat put outside the city is why Jesus died outside the city, taking our sin? Yes. Are you saying that Jesus could have stood in the doorpost with his blood from his head and his hands and his feet right there covering the door over the death angel? Yes. I didn't know this. Are you saying the ark is the type of Christ that we abide in and we're free from the flood? Yes. Are you saying that when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, God said, don't worry about it. I'll provide the sacrifice. I'll provide the ram in the thicket, in the bush, like Christ? Yes. You see, when you say to a Jewish person the word of God, they don't think of Jesus. They think of everything ever written pointing to God. And what I was beginning to understand, though not in my heart, was that 4,000 years of written scripture was all pointing to a guy who would come and live called Jesus. Well, how so? In the beginning, the Word was what? With God, and the Word was God. What do you mean? Yes, Brian, everything you've read about is pointing to Jesus, and your life's upside down, you're still divorced, you're still angry. Wait a minute, and John 1:14, and the Word became flesh? Wait a minute, God, how can you become a man? Well, if you revealed yourself fully, we'd all die. But yet the Bible says the fullness of God is wrapped in Jesus. Jesus Christ represents God. When you can look upon God as a man, you see Jesus. God, why would you do this? Well, see, to speak to the ants or to speak to the goose out there, to speak to an animal, you would have to become an animal. Yes, God did that. God did that to reveal himself for us. Why? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So I was getting this story, I was getting this picture. Maybe if I was sitting here, I would have thought it was interesting. But you know what I realized and that we sometimes miss? I didn't realize that scientifically you can know God's real. I didn't realize, and here's an example. How many of you guys know I'm speaking with an accent today? That's a total lie. Put your hands down. How many of you guys know Brian Sumner is real and speaking to you? You don't have to, you can put your hands up. This is really happening. You're not asleep. Get some coffee. So here's Brian Sumner, right? You don't have to have faith that I'm real or that I'm here because you can see it. I always thought that this Jesus you all talked about is that you live for him, you come to church, you sing your songs, you tithe, and you do all this missionary work, and hopefully at the end of the Christian life, you go up the escalator like on The Simpsons, and you finally see St. Peter, and he's just smiling at you, looking like Homer, and says, well, I guess you guessed right. That isn't what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that our hearts are wicked. The Bible teaches that we've sinned. The Bible teaches a place called heaven and hell. But it also teaches you that when you turn to Jesus and confess him as Lord, when you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. I didn't know that what God actually teaches in the Bible, which is why I say scientifically, is that when one sinner repents, God does what he says he will do, and he gives you who? Forgiveness and the person of the Holy Spirit. I don't have to have faith Jesus is real. When you become born again, you know. I just have to have faith in his promises. Amen? I didn't know that. People say, Brian, scientifically show me. I never can. But Jesus told Nicodemus, as Nicodemus says, we see and we understand. And someone always knows something. And Jesus says, you don't even understand the kingdom unless you're born again. Scientifically, when a sinner comes to faith, they scientifically know God is real. And that was not happening in my life yet. I'm fighting with this woman. I'd bought a house. I'm still in the magazine, still in the videos, still making all this money, still depressed and overliving. I had anger management. I was doing community service. It had been almost 7 months. And finally, one day, through a skateboarder, Christian Asoy, inviting me to a church, I show up in the past. Say church. Church. That's tongues for church. You could say church with an E today. But finally, going to church, I'm just making sure you're awake. I show up there to that church, wherever we are, and the pastor preaches on Galatians 5. He shares about my sin, my issues, and my struggles. I read about the flesh. Don't live like this. Don't do this. See, I was going to God to fix my life. I was going to God because of my skateboarding and my wife. I was going to God for my own reasons. I was even around him, you could say, because I was listening to him. And Judas was around him. Judas knew all the worship songs. He knew when service started, how much the tithe was coming in, but he never abounded in him. So that might be you today. You could have gone to church your whole life, but do you know him? Is there an urgency in him? Is the Holy Spirit dealing with you? Are you walking with the Lord? I didn't know him yet. So there's me, not knowing Jesus, reading all these things, challenged by God, hearing a message out of Galatians 5, even Matthew 7, 21, where Jesus says, many will come to me and say, Lord, but I'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. Wait a minute, God, are you saying the Crusades wasn't of you? Yeah. People could have done that in someone else's name, but I didn't send them. Are you saying a lot of people who call you Lord don't know you? Well, of course. We don't know who's his. We just hope that people put their faith in Jesus and come to know him, which I hadn't done yet. So going home that night to the house I'd recently bought, after asking my ex-wife, as crazy as it sounds, to live with me just until my son is 5, because I figured if I'm going to end my life anyway, I may as well have been around this little guy. How selfish that is. A couple more years so he at least knows I tried. And going home that night, it was different. I got in a big fight with her. She went to bed, my son next to her, and I went in the office and I sat on my knees and I said, God, I've been coming to you to fix my life. I've been coming to you for me, but I see the sin. I understand hell is real. I get people don't like to talk about this, but it doesn't matter none the difference. This is the gospel. The Bible says the gospel is the power to salvation. And the craziest part of my story is I got down on my knees just like this. And I just said, God. And listen, I was literal. I was already in the Hebrew and the Greek. I was like, Yahweh. That's who I'm talking to. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And I just listed out my life. I've lived like this, I've done that, God. And it was the first time I really went to him and said, God, I need something from you. I need to be forgiven. And as I sat there that night, I pleaded with God and said, God, I'll give you my skateboard. I'll give you my life. I'll get baptized. I'll even, and this is crazy, I'll even remarry that woman that's asleep in the room and just had a crazy big fight with me, and I think I got it all together, and she must be crazy, but I'll even remarry her. And it was crazy the first time I'd really, and even as Paul says, and we hear it preached, God grant them repentance, it was like 7 months of just struggling with anger management and community service, and 7 being the number of completion. I get to the end of this period, and finally, as I'm pushing God, challenging God intellectually, think I can figure it out, that night, the craziest part of my life is that this kid who grew up doing martial arts, loved philosophy and Bruce Lee's way of thinking and everything being peaceful, even though he was totally living opposite to that, it was like the Lord walked into that room and grabbed a hold of my heart and he just twisted it. And if you know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. You can deny God all day, amen, thank you. The Lord showed up that night and saved my soul, made me become born again. And it goes on, think about this, I go and sit in bed next to my ex-wife. She sits up like a zombie and for 10 minutes gives me this speech of all the stuff I've just said. And if you can't notice by now, I'm the guy in the family that speaks a lot. I mean, I am preaching, but I do want to convey a lot of information today. She sits up with her eyes closed and gives this speech about all the stuff I've just said. And I'm thinking, this is great. God, you've saved me. I mean, I sat there weeping and laughing. I can't believe this is real. Quoting all these verses, saying how good God is. Couldn't believe it. Now my wife's sitting up, and I wake up the next day, and I say, babe, this is awesome. We're going to live for Christ. And she says, you're crazy. You're not a Catholic. You've never been baptized, and you probably don't even understand the Bible. I said, you can have the house, you can do whatever you want. I'm just going to love the Lord. We're still divorced. I'm going to follow Jesus, but whatever you want to happen, I'm fine. I'm just going to love him. And for the next 3 weeks, it messed with her mind. She would try and press on me and do this and do that, and I just wasn't giving in. She obviously wanted the relationship, but we couldn't make it work. And so what happens was in 3 weeks, and I'll show you a picture we'll have up here to show you in a minute, but in 3 weeks, she came to faith. Amen. I came out here sharing this, but when I go home on Tuesday morning, this is my wife, Tracy. This is years old, this photo, but she'll be picking me up at the airport. You see, she came to faith. We got remarried, and look, see this kid on the left? This is probably when he's 10, and he's almost 15 now. This is my son, Dakota, who just went around the world to Australia with me. I mean, this is my daughter, Eden Avery, and that big-looking tough guy in the back right there who's cute, but he's dangerous. That's Jude Micah. Listen to me. God saved me. And he restored our marriage. He brought my son's parents back together. But think about this. These two kids wouldn't even be alive if it wasn't for Jesus. Can we just support the Lord for that? Thank you, God. But here's the thing today. If we were to leave here and say, great, we had a nice story. I could have watched that on I Am Second. I could have seen that on Billy Graham. Where does that put you and I? What does life look like moving forward? Because if we're honest, probably all of us can think about people that should have been here with us today. All of us can think about people that walk with the Lord at one time and seem to fall away. Or maybe that was even you for a season. Maybe even today, you're suddenly in church going, I don't really know why I'm here, but this guy's story is interesting. I think about in the season in my life, the past 11 years, now I'm saved. Why did I see people come to faith and suddenly seem to backslide or struggle? I mean, I understand the parable of the seed and the sower, that only one in four who hear his voice will really remain and bear good fruit. But you have to agree with me, it is about the cross, it is about the blood, it is all about God. But are there any things he's told me to do? Is there anything he's told you to do now that you're sitting in service today? Is there anything that this preacher guy today, Brian, could possibly speak to you that comes out of the word of God that would help our walk? And see, in that season, I thought I was going to God now to help my friends, but God was about to give me a word about 5 or 6 years ago that has been with me ever since. And I'm saying, why are people falling away? What is the struggle? I mean, you tell us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God, what are some of the distractions in life? And this verse from Hebrews 12 just kept coming up over and over when I'd read the Bible, when I'd see something, when someone would come up online. And what does it say? It just says, let us lay aside the weight. Let's lay aside the weight. What does that mean? I mean, if we're honest, we don't like weight, right? I mean, whether it's physical weight, whether it's that we're just a human being dealing with ourselves, whether it's our job, even the chaos of marriage, even struggling with our kids. I mean, all these things that become burdensome and a struggle, which can be a blessing. Why does this verse say to lay aside the weight? What does that mean? And if I can just read it for us, we're going to break it down. It says in Hebrews 12 and 1, therefore, we also, because we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, here's the action, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. It starts off in that verse, and what does it say? It says, therefore. And whenever you see the word therefore, you want to see what it is there for. What is it there for? Well, because in Hebrews 11, it's a famous verse called the Hall of Faith. It's all about these men of women, this guy Enoch, Abraham, Moses, Sarah, Rahab, all these men and women that honored God. And if you're like me, and you watch the show on Sunday night, you know, the Bible show, AD, you see all these holy men and women, you go, God, they're so holy. But can I just tell you today that they're no different than you and I? They were born in sin. They would have wore diapers just like you and I. They would have spoke with funny accents like all of you. Amen. I mean, these people were no different. They would have gone through puberty. They would have struggled to get to church. I mean, they would have been nervous up here preaching. They were no different. Yet God says, consider them, Brian. What am I considering, God? What am I considering about their life as you help me live on purpose for you? And as we, church, say, what do you have for us today, Lord? Well, he says, let us consider them that were surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Whether he means that they're written about in the Bible or that they're looking down on us today, we're considering their faith. Okay, God, what am I considering? Consider them, Brian, and let us lay aside the weight and the sin. And right away we go to sin. All the don't do this, don't do that. Hey, if you're in sin, I pray God convicts you and he helps you, because the Bible says the goodness of the Lord leads us to repentance. I'm not going to focus on sin today. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus said, go and sin no more. He gives us grace to help us through sin. But today I want to say, God, why are you telling me, why is he telling you to lay aside the weight? Why are you telling us that? And I'm glad you asked that question. Well, the word weight is a Greek word, akos, and here's what it means. He's telling us today, let us lay aside the weight. Let us lay aside the bulk, the mass, the burden, the distraction. Right now with you and God forgetting me, what are you distracted by? What is your focus on? What's the text you've got to get to? What's the fight you have in your marriage that you won't let go of? What has your boss said? What are you going to do to your employee? What did someone do to you many years ago? What have you not forgiven yourself about in your life that you are carrying? I know your guys' favorite song, right? Jesus, Take the Wheel by Carrie Underwood. Isn't that what every Christian likes? But didn't Jesus do that? Didn't he show up in our life, take the wheel, take the car, put the key in, and start the journey for us? He did. And not only did he do that, but he gave us the directions and the map. What's it called? The Bible. Not only did he do that, but he gave us the greatest GPS system of all time, the Holy Spirit. He also gave us the greatest airbags. The Bible tells us he puts a hedge of protection around us. So my life begins 11 years ago when Christ saved me and says, go. And here I am on my journey, going with Christ. And as he's trying to lead me and take me down these certain roads, there's weight and there's distraction. They're getting in the way of the wheel. They're getting in the way of the view. They're causing me to stop. The tires are getting flat and I'm all over the road. How many of you guys feel like that sometimes? That's Christianity. Yes, it's a struggle. But yet he tells us the burden is light and the yoke is easy. So what does he mean? See, as a skateboarder, I know a lot about weight. I know that when we're going on tour to Japan or Barcelona and there's 12 guys, that the one guy shows up with 15 bags, a million skateboards, all these trucks and wheels. I mean, his cat, his dog, his goldfish, and his two grandmas, and we don't get anywhere. We show up to the airport late, on the plane late, off the plane late, into the hotel late, out skating late, and what is happening is the weight is weighing him down. Am I talking about the physical weight? No. The author of Hebrews isn't talking about that. I'm talking about the spiritual side for us. And even in that verse in Hebrews, he says, let us lay aside the weight, why? And the sin, which so easily ensnares us, what's the purpose? So that we can run with endurance the race set before us. You see, this metaphor I'm using of a car is exactly the metaphor Paul gave us. Paul speaks about a race. And see, when I got saved, Jesus said, go. And as I began to run that race, Jesus is alongside you and me with the living water, helping us on the way. And as we get to the end of our life and cross the finish line, he pulls the gun and waves the flag and says, well done, good and faithful servant. We see this terminology throughout the Bible. I'm sure you're familiar with these two verses, but here you go. 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? How should I run, Paul? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Remember now, Christ did it all, but I'm asking you, what are we called to do? We're to run in such a way. He told his son of the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:5, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Well, Brian, Jesus died for us. What are the rules? They're simple. Love the Lord your God. Love one another as I have loved you. Go into all the world and make disciples. Be filled with the Spirit. And today we can definitely say, lay aside the weight. You see, my life was tough before I was a Christian. It was a wrestling match for me. But after becoming a believer, there was even more challenging seasons. The Bible does say it rains on the just and the unjust. Christ does tell us offenses will come, you'll face hard times, we'll need to persevere. But there's Brian traveling the world, preaching, you know, struggling, figuring out what am I doing, am I a skateboarder, what do you want me to do, God? And I get a phone call from my family in England. My two sisters are there, my mom's there, my dad's there, and they say, Brian, you know, you might want to get a ticket to come over and visit mom. She's had some things going on at the doctor's, so you probably want to come and see her, without really telling me what's going on. And so I fly over there with my son, you know, in a few weeks, go see her. And they gave us this great discounted rate. You know, it's one of those kind of emergency things. We get over there, and it's like, oh, she's got all these lumps inside of her body, and they've done radiation, and there's cancer, and it's spreading. And I'm like, well, I'm a pastor, so, I mean, God's got this, because he listens to everything I say, and he's going to just jump like a genie, because I'm going to pray, and so James 5 is going to be healed. And that's not how God works. Amen? That is not how God works. That's why Jesus is in the garden saying, not my will be done, but your will. And if Jesus is going to say that, then I am sure as heaven going to say that. Amen? There I am. What did you think I was? You guys need to repent right here. My gosh. Can you film these guys for a moment? No. But here I am in England visiting my mother. Come back. Give it a couple months and I'm praying and believing and reading verses. You know, I love my mom. She's been great to me. My dad, they're still together. And now I get a call. Brian, you probably want to figure out if you're going to come for a funeral or if you're going to come and just sit with mom before she passes. And I'm like, there's no way this is going to happen. I mean, God's good. My wife's parents are still you know, alive and well. My parents are still alive and well. So I fly over there for 5 days. I go in the room, and I said, I speak a lot, but my mom can outspeak anyone. I mean, she probably should have been a preacher. You know, she'd gone all over the world and fulfilled the Great Commission herself. But I go into this room, and now she's shrunk, sitting in a bed. She can't move. She can barely even speak. I mean, her hair's gone. Her eyes are all over the place. And breaks my heart to see photos of all my kids on the wall, realizing, huh, she might never see them again. You might never get wrestled by Jude. You might never have Eden sitting on your knee. You might not see your first grandson, Dakota. And sitting here with her, what could I say? I sat with her and told her how much I loved her and how thankful I was. But I also told her, Mom, here's the reality. I might go the same way. I might die of cancer. The world is still cursed. Women still give birth and have pain, right, and childbearing. The flesh is still under the curse. Mom, cancer's a part of this. Yes, you heard Billy Graham in the 50s, but do you know Jesus? Great, he restored my marriage, but do you really know? Because, Mom, I can't hold your hand anymore. This is not about me and you. This is about you and Jesus. And though she could barely speak, she did pray a prayer. She did confirm that she believed, and I do believe that she came to faith that day. Amen? Because the next day, thank you, Lord. Because the next day, the day before I was about to leave, as I go in the room, she's even weaker. She kisses her grandchildren, her English grandchildren, goodbye. My dad comes back to visit, comes out of the room and says, you know, you probably want to come in here. I think she's gone. So there's me and my dad and my sisters sitting with a body. My mom's passed. And I have this crazy peace, but I'm struggling. Oh, I'm meant to go home and preach in a few days. I'm meant to go back and do this. God, what is this? And what verse do you think kept coming up? Lay aside the weight. Are you saying my mom's just a body and she's weight? No, but Brian, you can't carry this. You don't have to carry this. Why is Ephesians 2:10 my life verse? Because the Bible says you are the workmanship of Christ. You've been created for good works. God knew I would be there. He knew I would witness this. He knew I'd come back. He knew I would share on some of these things. So then I get a phone call from my wife. She's 4.5 months along with our daughter. Named the baby Piper Love Sumner. We've seen the sonogram, and she's bouncing around in mom. I'm back there, and there's my, I'm sitting in a shoe company that I was helping out for a season, and as she calls me, she can't even speak. She's like squeezing out tears. She's on the phone. She's like, they think the baby died. Really? My mom just passed, and this is happening. I mean, God, like, what's going on? And hearing my wife go through that was probably the hardest thing in my life. I would have rather it had been me sitting there and going through it and saying, really, God? And I guarantee some of the women, some of the men here, you know what this is like. What am I meant to think? What are you meant to think? Well, what does Hebrews say? Lay aside the weight. And as I sat and meditated on this verse, you know what came into my mind? Brian, you should be jealous because your mom graduated and your daughter graduated and they get to hang out and meet in heaven and you don't even know your daughter yet. Amen? If I step back and say, wait a minute, God, how can I lay aside the weight? Because God knew before he saved me, before he saved my mom, he knew the day he would take my mother. He knew the day he would take that child. Even my wife and I going forward, if that happens again, God knows when he graduates his children. But you see how that weight could have messed me up? I could have came back and been mad at God. My car could have been all over the road. I could have been running the race and falling back into the things of the past. Why does the author of Hebrews tell us this? And see, we see this weight in culture. The Bible says the universe declares his majesty. So how many great stories do we see that pertain to the Bible? You know what's a very famous Christmas movie? A guy called Albert Finney. Scrooge. What's the story of Scrooge? An older man who was grumpy, angry, he's wrinkled up, he's bitter, he's wound up. And what does he always say? Humbug. And for children, you should watch the Albert Finney version. It blows the Jim Carrey version away. Amen? I love that version. But what's the story? He's an angry man. He's wound up. He's loaded. He's got money. He could have anything he want within reach. But he's wound up. He's mad. And his friend shows up, Jacob Marley. Scrooge. It's pretty good acting right there, huh? He shows up and he says, Scrooge, and Scrooge doesn't care. He says, you're an old potato. You're a figment of my imagination. What are you doing, Jacob? And Jacob begins to rattle his chains, and Scrooge says, what are these? And Jacob says this profound thing. He says, these are the chains I forged in life. These are the chains in death that I'm now carrying. And he begins to tell Scrooge of the size of his chains, that they couldn't even carry them. And the story fast forwards us back to this handsome young man dancing with a girl in love, his fiance, and they separate. We see people in his family die. We see his friend Jacob Marley dies, and we see today that he's a bitter, wound-up man. Why? Because he's carrying this weight. He's carrying the things that are actually forged for him in death. And that made me ask myself, do I in any way resemble Scrooge? Because when I came to faith, what did the Bible say? All things pass away. All things become new. It's no longer I who live, but who? Christ in me. Should I in any way resemble a guy carrying chains? No. The old Brian, the anger, the frustration, sure, those things are going to come up. You get pushed into a corner enough, you're going to snap or say things, but I shouldn't be carrying the posture and the weight that I once had. I have to let go of them. What's another famous movie? Forrest Gump, Life's Like a Box of what? Chocolates. I'm going to mess this movie up for you too. You're going to be sitting there Christmas Day watching Scrooge and Forrest Gump weeping, going, thank you, Jesus, for speaking to me through these films. But Forrest Gump is a great American movie. But what about Forrest's blonde friend, Jenny? They're running through the forest. All's going well. And they show up to the scene where Jenny's gone on ahead. And she's throwing rocks. What's she throwing rocks at? A house. A house that she used to live in. A house that she was raised in. A house that right now she's not working on her fastball. She's not trying to sign up for the Rockies. No, something happened to her in that house many years ago with her father. Something happened that she hasn't forgot, she hasn't dealt with. There's issues, there's pain, there's weight. She's carrying it, and she's throwing rock after rock after rock after rock. And what does Forrest say in a profound line? He says, sometimes, Jenny, there just aren't enough rocks. That's true. George Harrison said, is this it? I need more. Jenny is throwing rock after rock after rock, and that's true if you don't know Christ. But for you and I, we don't need many rocks. We just need one. What's his name? Jesus. And what does she begin to do the rest of her life? She throws more rocks. She tells people to, you know what? She jumps into bed with people. She pursues a life of drugs and medication because she's never satisfied. You see, whether it's Scrooge carrying chains and we feel bound, whether it's me and the frustration I used to once carry, that its seasons will get on me, don't think Christians just have it all together. The enemy will bring depression. You can struggle with stuff. That's why this verse says what? Lay aside the weight. And I've got to ask us today, well, that's great for me to share my story and point to some verses, but do we carry weight? I mean, if I was just to read some verses to you today, would you honestly say, God, do I carry weight? I don't want to throw rocks at a house. I don't want to tell people about humbug. You know, you might not, but think on this. Why does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 13:7, love always trusts? Can you trust people? I can trust you all day. You're probably going to let me down, but I trust you with the Lord, that God's at work in both of us. That's true love. The thing to think about here is, can you submit to people? Ephesians says what? We are to submit one to another. When the church says, can you come out and speak? What do you want me to do? I'm submissive to them because I believe they're submissive to the Lord. And I believe when we do that, things function in the power of the Holy Spirit and are done unto God. Amen? Can you serve one another? Can you do that? Did something happen? Was there offense where you no longer give your time and your attitude to other people? Can you die to self? Why am I giving you this list? Because Galatians 5:13 says, but through love serve one another. I mean, think about it. What is this called? An iPhone. iPhone. It's all about me. YouTube, Facebook, MySpace, it's all about us. How am I going to save anyone when life is all about me? I'm going to own the company. I'm going to run the church. I'm going to sell the most skateboards. Me, 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 me. Yet Jesus, our Lord and Savior, said what? I didn't come to be saved, but to save. Can we do that? Are we burnt out? I'm talking to the church. Listen, you're beautiful. You're made in his image. Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Do you get that? You go into Starbucks, there's a priest, there's a prophet, there's a king. You carry the anointing of God. We live in a world where we act like they have say over us, but we're the ones with the power. We're the ones with the truth. We're the ones that can trust in him. Here's one that might turn a few heads, the F word. I'm going to say this in church, forgive me, but can you forgive? What do you guys think I was going to say? This F word is way worse than the other one. The other one just goes out the window, but this one can direct your life. Jesus says this in Colossians 3:13, we are to forgive even as Christ forgave you, even as his beard can be plucked out, which I can't grow yet, so pray for me so I can know what that feels like. No, Jesus did that for us, but can you forgive? I mean, that's way worse than the other one. Can you love? John 13:35, by love all will know you are my disciples. Can you have godly relationships? Romans tells us, if possible, live peaceably with all men. To summarize just some thoughts in Christianity, can you trust, submit, serve, forgive? Can you love? Can you have godly relationships? And the answer to all these is what? It's not, no, we can't, because my Bible, your Bible, what does it say? With God, some things are possible. No, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. If I'm crucifying my flesh, if I'm working out my salvation, if I face hard times like mothers passing away or wives miscarrying, or I don't feel like I'm a public speaker, what am I doing here? Well, God, you've called me. I'm trusting in you. I have to trust in these verses. And you say, Brian, I don't have any of that. I'm way later on in years. I've made my mistakes. Well, maybe you're like me. Maybe you're the guy on the stage that's holier than thou that God would say to me, Matthew 7:5. You know that verse. Maybe God would say to you and me, hypocrite, why don't you remove the plank from your own eye and you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your others. Maybe we want the worship the way we want it, or pastor better say this, or this guy's preaching too long, or this. We're here to serve. You see, I'm saying all this because if we don't deal with our issues and our baggage on our weight, it will deal with you. Why did Cain kill Abel? Jealousy. That's some weight. Why did King Saul kill David? Because they came into the city and they said, here's Saul who's killed his thousands, and he loved that. But here comes David who's killed his tens of thousands, and a jealous eye was on him. Why are the Muslims against the Jews today? Wait. What I'm saying is if we don't take care of this, we will pass it on to our generations and generations of different people. Because here's the reality about weight. How many of you guys know what's in my bag out there? You don't. I'm the one who packed it. I'm the one that knows what's inside. I'm the one who chooses what goes in and out. I'm the one whose name is on it. That's what your weight is like. It's not about me. It's about you. The weight in your marriage, the weight in your life. Some of you just need to forgive yourselves. And see, I love this story I heard many years ago about a tribe in Africa, I believe. And they eat this fruit there called bananas. Have you heard of them? Bananas. Say bananas. That's got to be a first in church too. Man, you guys must be hungry. You are eager. But what they do there is they take these glass containers with a long neck and they stuff it with bananas and bananas probably. And the monkey comes along and sticks his hand in and grabs it. And there he is all cute trying to eat his food. And then you and I come out the bush and he's so stubborn he won't let go of it. He's so stubborn that you just bash it on the head and he's dead. And you can have banana and monkey brain soup. Hopefully not. It is not beneficial, I don't think. But the reality is the stubbornness of this monkey is what gets him killed and brings him down. The laying aside the weight in this verse is obviously prophetic because God's speaking it. It's obviously instructive because it's right here in his word. But this is the reality. Every day, Satan wants to unpack my baggage and justify my issues. Every day, he wants me to fall back into the same patterns, throwing rocks like Jenny, carrying chains like Scrooge, or telling people to you-know-what because I grew up in Liverpool and it was angry fight or flight. And see, this is something we got to consider today. Why am I here? God's sovereign. You came to church. I'm the guy telling you. What is God saying? And in closing, I want to look at this passage for a while, just in Luke 10, if you have your Bibles, and just go with me there in your minds. Just picture today if Jesus was preaching and he pointed to you in the crowd and he said this, I'm going to come to your home and visit with you after church. I mean, what would you do? You would take off running. And let's just say in this story that you're there with your sister. Let's just say that your sister's name is Mary and Jesus, the center of the universe. You get to sit with him. You get to ask him. You get to look into his eyes. You get to listen to him speak. You know what he looks like. Finally, you get to do all of this. And Jesus shows up. Mary does things one way. But you and I, who are Martha in the story, forgive me, men, we do things another way. Luke 10:39, you ready? It said that Martha had a sister called Mary, and she sat at Jesus' feet, and what did she do? She heard his word. And now the story says, but Martha. That's a weird thing to write. What did you say, Martha? He's telling us, let's focus on Martha. Let's forget about your sister right now who's hanging out with Jesus and gets it. Let's focus on you, Brian. Let's focus on you with your issues. It says, but Martha was distracted with much serving, so she had OCD. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? It says, but Martha, you was distracted with much serving. What does that mean? It means she got all the Bibles out. She dusted the fridge off. She put the big vase on the wall. She got all the worship music going. She had it all figured out. She was ready to go. But Jesus walked in and Mary fell at his feet. But Martha was distracted. Martha was preoccupied with other things other than Jesus. She was sitting in the service so wound up, her mind ever busy on something else, that she wasn't considering that where two or more are gathered, he is ever present. She wasn't considering that we sang praises to the God of the universe today, something that very few people in the world do, and very few people even get to meet in a congregation. I mean, this is a mega, mega, mega church if you live in China. I mean, they would be, let's just preach for 6 hours, let's preach for 6 weeks. She fell before his face, but it says Martha was distracted. And this word distracted, another Greek word, paraspao, you know what it says? It says, but you and I, Martha, we were running around distracted. It says we were drawn away. We were distracted, driven about mentally, ever occupied, busy over something. And you have to say today, where's your thoughts? Where's your minds? Is it on God? Is it on something else? Where are you with the King of Kings? If we were to drop dead today, would we stand before him and know him? Would we be separated from him eternally? It isn't based on this verse. It's based on Christ alone. But why is he telling me to lay aside the weight? Because he knew my mother would pass. He knew there'd be issues in miscarrying. He knew I would be human and still struggle with the flesh. There's something he calls us to do daily. And Jesus answered and he says, listen to this in 41. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. How many of you guys, being honest, if Jesus said your name once, would you listen? He only says people's names 3 times in the Bible, twice. And when he says Martha, Martha, he's saying you need to listen. And this is a spiritual slap upside the head. This is him grabbing his kid from the road and pulling her back. This is him, and listen, in the context, it means he lovingly grabbed her and said, Martha, Martha. He's about to change your life. He's about to tell her something that we need to hear today. These verses have carried me through many of these years that I've wrestled with some of these things. It says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, which, by the way, that's a word of knowledge because we only know she's distracted. He explained what's going on. Look what he says in verse 42. But only one thing is needed. Remember that Billy Crystal movie? There's this one thing. Well, they totally missed it, but Jesus gets it right here. He says, but one thing is needed, and Mary has what? Chosen that good part which will not be taken from her. Isn't it crazy that Christ did everything? He did it all on the cross. I said it was all about the blood. It was all about the Lamb. It's all about the Holy Spirit and forgiveness. But yet he tells us we are to work at our salvation. It's funny that it says Mary chose. It's funny that Martha actually calls him Lord. They both did. The Kyrios. You're our Lord. You're in our home. And yet we read that Martha, it says, after much serving, she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So here's you and I standing there, our sister's on the floor worshiping, and we go over to Jesus, which don't ever do this, okay? Lord, don't you care that she's not helping me? And then she tells Jesus to do this. Tell her to help me. He come over to your house today. We're hanging out. You made the best food in Colorado. He's loving life. Your sister's worshiping him, and you are saying, don't you care, Jesus? And then you say, tell her to get up and clean the house with me. This girl is in the presence of God, of the Lord, but she's missing it. Why? Because she's distracted. And yet Jesus says, you know what Mary did? She chose to. The Bible says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Jesus said, it is finished. But isn't it amazing that Mary chose, but Martha didn't? Isn't it amazing that Hebrews tells us, let us lay aside the weight. He did it. It is finished. I can't say it anymore. Yet we have to choose to lay aside the weight. I have to choose to not be Scrooge. I have to choose to not be Jenny, not be Brian. And what am I doing by falling down before Jesus? What do we call that? Worship. The Bible says all things are made by him, through him, and for him. What he's saying is one thing is needed. Child, you were made in my image. You just abide in me. You rest in me. You sit in my presence. And we see this throughout the scripture. What about the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years? I mean, she comes to church every week. There's a blood trail. She comes over your house. There's blood on the seat. She goes to the supermarket. There's blood everywhere. And yet she runs out and touches Jesus as the hem of his garment. Power goes out from him. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples say, "How are we meant to know that?" And yet she comes humbly to Jesus. And what does he say? He says, "Daughter, go in peace. Your faith has healed you." What is he saying to her? That, oh, she was healed. She dealt with some of the things partially. But now when she came and fell before him, worshiping him, what happened? He spoke life over her. When Jesus calls you daughter, how many of you guys need to hear that today? Daughter or son? Jesus is bigger than your boss. He's bigger than your own unforgiveness. He's bigger than the weight that you're carrying. Even the demon-possessed guy, the UFC fighter guy with all the chains who's beating everyone up. It simply says this in Mark 5, chapter 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. You see, Mary worshipped him. The one with the issue of blood worshipped him. I get through my mother and what happened to my... And just seeing that photo the other day was crazy. I put it on my desktop and I get through it because I worship him. I need to hear this message all the time. Maybe this is why I've been able to keep going these last few years. But I have to ask you today, do you feel like Scrooge? Do you feel like Jenny? Do you feel like Brian? Maybe your marriage is upside down. It's because you won't let go of the weight. Maybe there's things here that you just won't let go of. It could be your image. It could be all these issues. I don't know. But I love that Paul tells us in Philippians, he says this. He says, believers, he says, brethren, in 3:13, I don't count myself yet to have apprehended. I haven't got there yet. I haven't finished the race. Jesus took the wheel, but I'm still going with him. I'm running athletically. I don't count myself to have apprehended yet, but there is one thing that I do. What is it, Paul? I forget those things which are behind me, and I reach forward. I let go of the rocks. I let go of the weight. I let go of the self. I press toward the goal of the prize for the upward call of God. Like I said, the devil will unpack your baggage every day and justify your issues. But Jesus can take it once and for all. And actually, he's jealous to take it. Because when you look at that cross, he can't love you anymore. He loved you the most he could ever love you when he made you, when he died for you. And he is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. So the same day he had these apostles reach these verses, we also know that applies to us today. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all of your care on him, not some of it. All of it. Get in the right track. Put the oil of the Holy Spirit in. Go down the road with Jesus. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. Isn't it amazing that we began in Hebrews, consider the witnesses, and he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Maybe that's you today. There's just sin you want to deal with. It so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. And what does it say? Looking unto Jesus. That's the point of today's message. It isn't really about weight. It's about looking unto Jesus. All Mary did was said, that's my Lord and Savior. All she did is, I need you. All she says, I need to be refreshed. Where are you today? Do you know God? Did you hear my story and say, I am an angry guy. I went through a divorce. I am mad at life. I'm overliving. Where are you? I want to pray for you. Maybe you're here today and you're carrying weight for 30 years, 50 years. Maybe it's been 3 minutes. I don't know. What people did to you isn't right, but we live in a cursed world. Ideally, I wish my mother never died, but she can't live for all eternity. We all have to go sometime. But I want to close in simply praying two prayers. I want to pray for people that don't know Jesus, that say today, I want to know you. Or people that feel separated and say, God, I'm drawing a line in the sand today. I just want to be closer to you again. And I want to pray for people that say, I'm just leaving some weight right here in this room. Would you just bow your heads for a moment? And the confidence I have is that God is alive and well. And even as Jesus said to Nicodemus, the Spirit goes out, he ministers like the wind, he speaks to our hearts. That's the hope we have. I'm not going to ask you to come down here for lack of time, though we can pray when I'm outside, but if you're here today and you just want to say, Jesus, I need to give some things to you, would you just raise your hand so I can see? Thank you, Lord. If you're here and you're just saying, God, I'm just giving you this weight, you are so good, God. This funny-sounding English guy, wow, this is the verse I needed to hear. Thank you, Jesus. Could you just raise your hand as well? Let's just focus on him. And just even as I speak, focus on Jesus. God's face shines upon you. His grace and mercy is renewed. Jesus is beside him, interceding for you. And we can trust in that today. Lord, we thank you, God. I pray that where the sin, God, sin that people would think they couldn't even be forgiven of. God, Paul constantly said, wretched man that I am, literally. I'm a spirit carrying this wicked, evil body around, but by the grace of God, Lord, the things they're convicted of or condemned of, God, I pray they would just hear your voice and know they're not condemned, God. They can turn to you. They can put their faith in you. If they believe that you lived and died, took all their sin upon them on that cross, resurrected and alive today, and they willingly put their faith in you, calling you Lord, God, they can be forgiven. I pray for them today, God, that repentance just penetrates their heart. They feel at peace, and we rebuke the enemy's lies that they are guilty. God, we know it, but your blood has spoken a better word. Lord, for people today that carry a weight, past relationships, past encounters, especially, God, even things they did, not aware of it, and now they're saying, how could I do such a thing? Let me remind them, God, that your blood is bigger than it all. Let us dare not act like anything we've done is bigger than what you have done. And that, God, they could leave here today with peace. Jesus, we put our hope in you. And that even now, they just release those people. They just release themselves. They just cry out to you. Even as we hear this music, God, that really we're beginning to hear your voice. Your sheep hear your voice. They follow you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to minister and engage your people. And God, I just pray a blessing over everyone that hears today from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.